Praise the Lord for that special tonight. If you would open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I know One Awards night is a typically longer service than normal, and I appreciate your attendance here tonight and faithfulness. But it's not church if we don't open God's Word and receive what He has for us tonight. And so I will deliver what God's given to me as quickly as I can, if you'll listen as quickly as you can. In Philippians chapter number 4, just going to look at a few verses tonight, starting in verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word that you would just help us to get, Lord, exactly what you want from us for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would give you our full attention, Lord, and open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. God, I pray that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. And Lord, I've got nothing of myself to offer or to say, but Lord, I know that you've got a message here in your word, Lord, that you've planted in my heart. And Lord, I know this is what you have for us tonight. I pray that you would just use me now. Lord, help me to think clearly and to say exactly those things that you'd have me to say. And Father, I pray that you would just bless now in this service tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in these verses, verses 1 through 3, we see something here that takes place, and Paul's encouragement to the church of Philippi to put a coordinated effort together in serving the Lord. That would be the theme of these three verses, just that idea and the importance of a coordinated effort. As I thought about that, I couldn't help but to think of some events that took place long before I was alive. Some in this room may remember it, but beginning in January 1959, a man named Fidel Castro took the controls or the power away from Batista, the country of Cuba. And at first, the United States would recognize that, but then, of course, very shortly afterwards would decide that that was not a legitimate government. And the decision was made in October of 1959 by President Eisenhower that it was time to get involved. He said this, he says, our hands should not show in anything that is done. A covert operation was to take place in trying to give the people of Cuba their country back and take that power away from Fidel Castro. And so in October 1959, he approved the Brigade 2506. And that, what their mission was to work together, these 1,400 Cuban refugees, or these men that have exiled from Cuba, that were going to be trained to go back into Cuba and to lead a revolt or lead some kind of a revolution. And so they were trained in Florida for a while in Panama Canal, eventually settled into Guatemala and were trained in Guatemala for a time by the CIA, by our own government, trained to make it look like it was kind of an insurrection and there was kind of a revolt taking place in Cuba. And so in 1960, JFK was elected and shortly after gave his approval as far as this whole operation that was going on. He wanted it to look like the Cuba and these Cubans themselves, these exiles have come and they have made their own insurrection and they're going to revolt from their country. And this training had taken place and they had this idea as far as an invasion into Cuba and some bombings that were going to take place. And then the famous Bay of Pigs would be the instance of what I'm talking about that took place in 1961. So on April 15th, 1961, the B-29 bombers had flown in and began to bomb some of the airfields and trying to take away some of the ability that the country of Cuba had at that time under the leadership of Fidel Castro to defend itself, and shortly after, a B-26 to kind of try to sell the story to the world landed in Miami, riddled with bullet holes, but people quickly caught on that this is not the type of plane that was used in Cuba, that it was a fake, it was a phony, the machine gun, there was no sign of use, and so the world and even Fidel Castro caught on very quick of what was happening with this coordinated effort, or seemingly so, into the Bay of Pigs. And so on April 17, 1961, they landed there at the Bay of Pigs. And very quickly, it was a disaster from the beginning. The ship that was there with 10 days of supplies for them to fight and to overthrow the government and to take back Cuba and put it back into the hands of the people, that ship sunk. And so with that ship sinking itself, it seemed as though their hope was sinking as well. There was no air support that was refused initially by JFK, but on April 19th, JFK finally approved that some unmarked jets were going to be allowed to go in and provide some cover for some B-26 bombers to go in and do some more damage. And so that was aligned. They had the unmarked jets, they sent them in, and there was a problem. The unmarked jets go in for an hour of air support and they leave, and then the B-26 come in for an hour without air support, and they failed to overlap that hour because Nicaragua and Cuba had different time zones, and they failed to account for the different time zones. And so what was supposed to be an hour overlapping of secret, covert U.S., United States, America air cover, and these trained Cubans that are trying to lead this insurrection of B-26 bombers that now were being flown by CIA agents because of so many people now are defecting from the plan, Two of those bombers were shot down, and four U.S. Citizens were killed in that because of miscommunication. There was just that 1 hour that was supposed to take place, and it didn't happen, of course, and they missed the rendezvous together all because of a time zone error. And so on April 20th, the, of course, very quick Bay of Pigs battle was over. Castro was a national hero. He had defended them successfully in the eyes of the Cubans against the United States attacking them. And of course, the world caught on what was going on. There was so much more than that. But the idea is that what should have been a success was doomed from the beginning because there was no really coordination that went together. And one of the sticking points was that of the idea that they eventually got the air cover that they desired, and they showed up an hour early because of the time zone difference. And all this mistake had taken place and had happened. Now we come here to the book of Philippians, and Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and this is a book that you won't find a lot of correction and a lot of doctrine addressed in here. This is a Christian living book. He didn't have a lot of issue with Philippi, and so he wanted to address them and encourage them to some things. And you'll see a reoccurring theme throughout this. And he comes now to chapter number 4, where he again wants to encourage them to kind of work together and to be coordinated together in serving the Lord and living out this Christian life. And that's what's happening here. And we find that, first of all, he says this to the church in verse number 1. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He tells them to stand fast. To stand fast. You know, it's common, a common command we see in scriptures, this idea of standing or being steadfast. And having spent the majority of his epistle explaining the Christian life and its genuine nature, he is begging these people to stand fast in the Lord. Now, to stand fast is to be stationary or to persevere. And he thoroughly explained what a Christian does and how they are to live. And now it was time to be stationary or steadfast in that position as a Christian. And that's something that we find reiterated throughout Scripture, the New Testament especially. Strength is found in our faith, in staying in our faith and being steadfast in our faith. Psalm 125:1 says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever." It's so important for the health of our church and for the future of our country for us to remain steadfast in our faith. One of the things we encourage the workers to do as far as Awana is concerned or any ministry is to be faithful to services. Be steadfast in your faith. By being steadfast or steadfast in your faith, you have the strength and the ability to help and to witness to others and carry the church forward. But why is it that Paul wanted them to do so? Why was it so important? And I see this in verse number 1. It's important that we stand fast in the faith, that we be steadfast and stand fast in that faith because we're loved. Paul says this in verse number one. He says, my dearly beloved and longed for. He says, my beloved brethren. He says that over and over again, expressing his love for them. And we understand tonight that each of us are loved by God first and foremost. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 3, verse 16, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. We know that God loves us. But I'll tell you this, we're loved by others too, including our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. In flesh, of course, the love is there. That's something that's natural. But I'm telling you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father. That's why we call each other brother and sister around here. It's not just for the sake of having some name or something of that sort. It's the understanding that, hey, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We share the same Heavenly Father. And because we share that same Heavenly Father, the only natural thing is that there would be a love one for another as a brother and a sister has for each other. And by we understand that, of course, there's that love that would be there as brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's also a love by those that have been invested into us, by those that have invested into our lives. That's certainly true of what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, calling him his dearly beloved, and he was responsible in seeing them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. He loved them. He longed for them. But not only should we be steadfast in our faith because we're loved, but because it brings joy. It brings joy. He says this, he says, my joy and crown. My joy and crown. By being steadfast in our faith, we have to understand that that brings joy to God, first of all. That's something that we desire to live for His honor and for His glory. I want to make Him happy. You know what? My kids, I'm sure that they want to make me happy. And they can make me happy by being obedient, by loving the Lord, but we want to make our Heavenly Father happy as well and bring Him joy. But I can tell you this, that not only does that joy go to God, that joy goes to others in the church as well. That's what Paul is saying. He says, you're my joy. I'm looking at the church at Philippi. You're my joy. And it's something that he could rejoice in because it's a personal investment that he had made into them. He had made that investment into their lives. He called them my joy and my crown. You have to understand that Paul is the one responsible for starting this church at Philippi. And you can understand this, that in Acts chapter number 16, his very first person that he led to the Lord there was Lydia. And you can read about that instance in chapter number 16, verse 12 through 15. And then he also was there and was able to see the Philippian jailer come to know Christ as his Savior. They got locked up there in Philippi. And he's there and he's singing and the earthquake happens and the jail doors open and the shackles fall off. And the guard awakes and he realizes what's happening. He takes the sword. He's ready to take his life. And before he can do that, Paul and Silas speak up and say, wait, let's not do that. We're still here. Everybody's accounted for. And the Bible says that he comes to them and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we understand that Paul had made this investment into their lives. And now because that investment had been made, he realized that they were bringing joy to him. And he's trying to remind that church that you are my joy. I'm telling you something tonight, one of the things that encourages me constantly is knowing that by me doing right and trying to live right, it brings joy to those that have invested in my life. It brings joy to them. It's a constant reminder and a drive to know that, hey, someone's made this investment in my life, whether it be Pastor Ted or I think of Brother Merv or Brother Adam, and I think about men in the church here that have made an investment into me, and I think about the other guys that I've worked on staff with. I think about family members and my wife's grandmother and so many people that have made investment in my life. I want to bring them joy by being steadfast and standing in the faith. And that's what Paul is talking to them about, helping them understand the importance that it brings. And he talks about them being crowns. Of course, we could spend time talking about crowns being laid up in heaven. But he's telling them to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. Verse 2. The second thing is this, is to have the same mind. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. As Paul's writing to this church, there's not a lot that you'll see here. But he calls out these two. He calls out Euodias and Syntyche. And there must have been some conflict or something going on. Now, I'm telling you this, it wasn't a huge deal because he would have addressed it right away. It wasn't like this was some earth-shattering, church-splitting deal that he had to address. It was just kind of like a little scuffle, just a little something, a little disagreement that's going on. But he says, I beseech you, I'm asking you, I'm begging of you that you be of the same mind. Now, it doesn't tell us what it is. And that's not really what was important, but it could have been something as small as they had some little quarrel with each other. Maybe she stole my song that I sing at church, or she stole my seat, Or she didn't want to work with me in the nursery. Or she never asked me to teach Sunday school. Or we disagree on how to take attendance. Or she is the one that always gets called on to do that part in the choir. Whatever it might be. I can't tell you what it was, but it wasn't that big of a deal. And he's saying that, hey, if you guys are going to have this coordinated effort together as a church, it's time to put those little differences aside. Just those little things. It's time to have the same mind. I'll tell you this. I want you to understand something tonight. There is common ground in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said that in verse number 2. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. He didn't stop there. He didn't just say, be of the same mind. He said, in the Lord. It's found in the Lord. And I'm telling you, there might be things we disagree on. There might be some little things, as long as it's not doctrine, as long as it's not some huge monumental thing, but just some little differences. We can leave them at the foot of the cross and find common ground in the mind of the Lord. You think about this, this is no accident that he says in chapter number 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We won't go on with those verses, but you find that as well. He mentions that. That was no accident at all, because the understanding is there, it has to be in the same mind. There's common ground at the foot of the cross. We have to find common ground in Jesus. You know, unity is the key to strength for any team. To kind of be together and have that strength together. You know, Brady's playing baseball again. This is his third year playing baseball, and one of the things I want him to learn more than anything is teamwork. How to work together with the team and support the team. And I remember his first game, he was during an inning, came and saw his Nana and was talking a little bit, and she says, when are you up to bat? And he looks and see who's up to bat, and he says this, well, we got two outs, she's up to bat, so it'll be next inning. That's what he said. I'm like, no, Brady, that's not how we think. We support one another. We don't say, I know she's going to strike out or she's going to get out. We support each other. But I'm telling you, we take it down to a level at the church. We can't think and assume, well, they're no help. They're not going to be a blessing. They're never reliable. No, I want to give someone the benefit of the doubt and understand that I want to be unified and have that same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, just a little bit where someone is off, just a little disagreement can cause a big problem. The Bay of Pigs, time zone. Oh, we didn't even think about to talk about the time zone and look at the difference it made in such an important moment in our history. We can find common ground at the foot of the cross. And the last thing is this. Verse number 3, he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. He is entreating these people. He's earnestly and passionately asking them to help each other. To help each other. Yeah, we understand here that I'm supposed to stand fast in my faith. I'm supposed to be of one mind with them, but I'm supposed to help each other too. We're all in this together. He calls them yoke fellows. I love that word. I wish we spoke like that now. Can I tell you what a yoke fellow is? This is what a yoke fellow is. It's a colleague. So tomorrow I'm going to go to work with my yoke fellows, Brother Andy and Brother Scott and Brother Rusty and Brother Buddy, and Pastor's not there, but those are my yoke fellows. We're colleagues. We're together. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm calling you guys my colleagues. I'm not there anymore. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is the Paul of the New Testament that we all look to. And he's saying, hey, we're on the same ground. We're colleagues. We're in this together. And he's calling them his colleagues, even these ladies as he's talking about, and asking them for help. And we're all on the same team, serving the same Lord together. There's no hierarchy when it comes to serving the Lord. There's nothing where someone's more important to the Lord than others. I understand there's structure and that there's order and those things, but understand this, the important thing is to know is that we're all doing this together. We're all on the same team. We're all helping one another to serve the Lord. You know, one of the neat things that stuck out to me, I've been listening to a book called Creativity Inc. It's about, it's written by the co-founder of Pixar. And one of the things he said that has helped made Pixar so successful is that they realized early on that they had this hierarchy where they would sit around a table and they had a thing called a brain trust, and people would sit there and the really smart people there and then all the important people around the table, and then people would just kind of stand. They decided, you know what, we got to do away with that, because I want even the lowest paid employee to think that he's got some information or some help that's available that could be a help. And so they did away with that and brought people in, and you didn't have assigned seats. There was no placards of where you sat, and people came and sat at the table and talked about these ideas of movies, and whether you were at the bottom rung or the top rung, you could bring it up and talk about what you thought would work and make things better. And that's part of what he credits the success to Pixar. We have to understand when it comes to serving the Lord that it's not, well, I'm not the pastor, so I don't have any input or anything like that. No, we can work together and serve together and help one another to help carry out the Great Commission and see people saved and lives changed. But I'll tell you, when it comes to helping one another, there's always a need for help. There's always a need for help. Listen, if you come tonight to Brother Buddy and say, Brother Buddy, the orchestra thing, I'd like to be involved in the orchestra. He's not going to say, well, I don't know if you noticed, but these chairs are pretty full. So I'll put you on a waiting list. That's not going to happen, okay? Unless you can't play an instrument and you're just saying you'd like to get up and give it a whirl. But that's not going to happen, all right? You can't go to Miss Cherie and say, the Lord's touched my heart about being involved in the nursery ministry. She's not going to say, well, that means that people would only be in there every 6 weeks instead of every 4 weeks. So I'm sorry, that's going to mess up the schedule. We can't have you. That's not going to happen. All right, you're not going to come to me and say, well, I'd like to work on a bus ministry. I'm not going to say, well, sorry, that would take a bus kid's seat. We don't want to do that. You can't work in the bus ministry. It's not going to happen. There's always room for help. And I'll tell you this tonight, there is no better recruiter than the ones who've experienced it firsthand. Someone that's been there, that's seen the difference that it's made in the life that's been changed, and that person is the one that is the best recruiter. You know, one of the things that I thought of when I thought about this was Branson, Missouri. I don't know who's been to Branson, but I know that Brother Dave's been, I know that I've been, and I know that Brother Andy's been, and we all frequent that place. And we're great at telling each other, hey, you got to go try this, you've got to do that, or stay away from this, because we've experienced it firsthand. I'm telling you, we've experienced it firsthand working in a ministry or serving the Lord or seeing a life change, and you should be the first one to say, hey, you should come help. Hey, we need you. Hey, you could be here. You could do this. It's a great thing to see a life changed. You know, one of the blessings to me that's been in working in the Awana ministry this year is driving the shuttle bus for Brother Dave's route every Monday night. And we've been playing the church CD over and over and over again on Monday night. And Josh can tell you about this too. And the kids love it. They ask for it. They tell me to turn it up. They ask others to be quiet so they can listen to it. It's a great thing. And it's neat to see their lives change. And it was a blessing. The last night of Awana, three of those kids that I know have loved it and been asking about it, I handed them a CD as they got off. And they're so excited to run in and pop that CD in and listen to the church music. And I'm telling you, it's not always someone walking down the aisle or someone getting baptized. Sometimes it's someone that's already saved that is seeing these tiny victories in their lives or seeing some bus kids that are being influenced by church and godly music. I'm telling you, those things will make a difference. And that's why he's saying here, Paul saw it firsthand. He says, I've worked with these ladies. I know what they're doing. Most likely talking about Lydia, who was a hospitality type of person. And he says, I've seen it with my own eyes. They need your help because I see the difference it's making. And I'm telling you tonight, if you're here and you're a part of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, to stand fast in your faith. And if you're standing fast in your faith, then I would encourage you, as well as it says in verse number 2, to be of the same mind. And as we're standing fast in our faith and staying together in the same mind, let's help one another. There's always room for more. And I'm telling you, you'll see results like this. And we don't always have a public display of it, but I'm telling you, God is keeping record. And God will bless those things. Look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. These things all happening and coming together, rejoice. Rejoice. That's the key to joy. For the Christian church is striving together, working together. You can see it in chapter 1, verse 27 as well. There's joy in the church as they joyfully and steadfastly in their faith with one mind serve the Lord together. And I've seen that at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I want to continue to see that going forward. And I pray you do as well. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a piano play and we're going to have a moment of invitation. But I don't know how God spoke to your heart tonight. I pray that God did speak to your heart and that you've been challenged tonight. And this is the message God had for us. But I want to ask you three questions tonight as we looked into the passage, as we talked about. Are you being steadfast? Are you standing fast in your faith? Are you being the same mind with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And are you helping each other? Are you helping each other? That's a coordinated effort of a church working together to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. I pray, Lord, now as we turn our hearts toward the invitation that you would speak to hearts, Lord. I pray that you respond to how you've spoken to us. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't leave this place unmoved or unchanged. And Lord, I pray that you would. I'm blessed now in this invitation. Help us to respond to how you spoke to our hearts.